Psalm 73, we'll read, have our Old Testament reading, and then we'll continue our study in Luke, picking up in Luke chapter 6. Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation. As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward, receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Consider now, hear now the reading from Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 26. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Let's now ask the Lord to bless his word to us this morning. Lord our God, we thank you that we can open the scriptures. And we thank you that you are there to open the scriptures in our hearts that you want us to learn and understand. And Lord, as we've considered the blessings in these past few weeks, and now we come to the woes of that Christ declared, we pray that we would understand what he is saying, that we would submit to his authority in making this declaration, and that, Lord, we would be not those who are under the curse, but under the true blessing of you. That by the end of this service, if any are under your woe, that they would be under your blessing through faith in Christ. But we pray that you would give us understanding, and Lord, again, a hard passage perhaps for some, maybe for all of us. Lord, help us to understand it and so to apply it and so to worship you faithfully as we know it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, last few weeks we've been in this passage and beginning this sermon of Christ that he's preached here that Luke has recorded for us. And we've been considering the blessings of Christ, the true blessings that Christ promises to us to provide for us, salvation, but also the salvation that has the promise of the future and the God who will be with us all the way through this life, preserving us and keeping us until we enter into glory. It's these blessings that we've considered that perhaps to the natural heart and to the natural man are not the things we're looking for, are not the things we have before defined as really a blessing, but Christ says they are, and he is, even these last weeks, I trust, working in our hearts to bring us to not just to grudgingly submit to this reality, but to rejoice in it and to leap for joy that these are true blessings. Already to that we can know these as blessings in this life, and it enables us to address and deal with the challenges and the struggles of the Christian life, but also so we can look forward with eager anticipation to the promise of the future and the glories of heaven. Now this morning we come to the other side of this. Perhaps you've already been wondering, what happens to those who aren't under this blessing? Perhaps it seems to be implied, if you're not under God's blessing, then you're under God's judgment. But Jesus doesn't leave it for that to just be an implied idea. He comes and he explicitly states the opposite. He states the woes, or perhaps more familiar language, curses, on those who are looking for life everlasting in this world, who are looking for this world to provide what only Jesus Christ can provide. And when Jesus begins to declare these woes upon these particular groups, these particular people, he is not simply saying, this is really sad and I'm really sad for you, and this is something that would really make us sad. He's saying this with an authority. This is a declaration. Just as the blessings were declared with authority that we can take to heart and believe and trust, so these woes or these curses are stated with the authority of the judge of all the earth upon those who refuse his way and try to go their own. And I've stated in the last couple of weeks, perhaps, that the blessings that Christ outlines here perhaps have made you a bit uncomfortable because they're not the kind of blessings you perhaps think or that perhaps you've even been taught that the Christian life brings. Now, perhaps you're even more uncomfortable this morning when you hear Christ speak words of woe. So much of the modern church and of modern Christianity and in our own quote-unquote Christian culture sees Jesus as soft, and he's a benign figure who will tell you wonderful things that you want to hear about your life, but he will not speak to you about sin, will not talk to you about judgment, and certainly is against this other idea of hell. There's the God of the Old Testament who is really seems quite miserable and angry and wants to judge lots of people. There's the chauvinistic and Paul in the later parts of the New Testament who says some things that are very hard and difficult. But thankfully, we believe in Jesus, and Jesus never says anything to make us uncomfortable with however we're living our life. Well, that's just not true at all. If we're going to divide up God, then we have no God of the Scriptures. We have a God of our own creation. And this isn't just a modern church issue. This has been through the history of the church. Those who have pitted Jesus and the New Testament idea of God against the Old Testament. There is one God. There is one God, the same God, full of justice, full of mercy, full of truth, full of love, full of holiness. And he is these things. He's not sometimes this and sometimes that. He is who he is. And Jesus is God. And if Jesus is God, he is the same God. And the Scriptures do not have a message in one part of the Scriptures that are then contradicted in another part of the Scriptures. There are certainly parts of scriptures that Christ has fulfilled. They pointed to him. They were temporary in their application until Christ fulfilled it. But there is not a contradiction or a pitting against each other, where we have the words of the Old Testament, but thankfully Jesus has come, and now he's going to give us the real truth. You recognize, that's the one problem. I'm appreciative of the New King James translation. It's a real problem when you can hardly find a New King James Bible that doesn't have the red letters in it. Because what those red letter Bibles do is they elevate the words of Jesus, and they make it sound like the rest of the scriptures are something less than the words of Jesus. All of it is God-breathed. All of it is the very Word of God. What Jesus says is not any more important than what else the other parts we find in the Scriptures. It's one God, one Word of God. And interestingly, even if you will say, well, I just want to hear what Jesus has to say, Jesus is the one speaking these hard words. Jesus is the one who's making these woes explicit and speaks of judgment to those who will not have Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord. He makes these curses explicit. This is the Word of God. And we can thank God that Jesus makes His Word clear, that He does come and speak so clearly to us these woes. We can thank God because this warns you and me as believers in Jesus Christ. It warns us against being lulled to sleep by a world that promises everything that God promises and so much more, but cannot deliver. It warns us against believing that this world can ever satisfy. It also is a great blessing, and we can praise God for it because it tells us there's justice. There is justice because God is just, and that those who seem to thrive well now and even at the expense of the church of Jesus Christ will not stand forever. But there is judgment to come, and God will be vindicated, and so will His church. And also praise God that it's clear because it is a call to you if you are not trusting in Jesus Christ, that Jesus is not going to pretend everything's fine, and that He's going to bring you a message that lets you sit here comfortably under the Word and think, well, maybe I know Jesus, maybe I don't. It doesn't really matter. He's saying it matters. And it's better for you to hear this truth now than when you stand in judgment before God and it's too late to turn. You need to hear so that you can respond in repentance and faith. And as we hear this word then this morning, we can hear have that question. We think again of that question that I've quoted from Douglas Milne, I think probably in the last 2 weeks. That question to consider for your own heart. Are you living for the future in the present, or are you living in the present without a future? Are you believing the words of Jesus Christ and setting yourself upon Him for security now and forever? God's curse rests on all who seek from this world the blessing He alone can provide. God's curse rests on all those who seek from this world the blessing He alone can provide. We're going to see first verses 24 and 25. Cursed are those who are full of this world. And then verse 26. Cursed are those flattered by this world. Cursed are those full of this world. We're going to see right here in verse 24, there's that but. There's a explicit statement of contrast between what we've considered in verses 20 through 23 and what we're now going to consider. And certainly there were four blessings, and now we have four woes, and they're exactly lined up with each other. And these first three woes are addressing this idea of fullness, this idea of finding in this life or looking for in this life and imagining you found in this life a fullness that means you don't need God, that you are fine all on your own. You have taken that idea of this God-shaped hole in all of us. We need God, that God alone can fill, but we've said, no, I've found enough. I found enough. I've grabbed from here and there and a little bit of that and a little bit of this, and I've convinced myself that I'm fine. The first woe, Jesus says, woe to you, or cursed are you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Now remember, we understand this in context, because remember we talked about blessings. Blessed are you poor, blessed are you who hunger, blessed are you who weep, blessed, you know, that this was not just general poor people. This was not just general sad people. These were those who were poor for the sake of the kingdom. These were those who were poor because they had forsaken all to follow Christ. These were those who were weeping because of their sin and because of the evil in their own hearts and because of the great evil in the world that was against God. These are those who are hungering, thirsting after righteousness, not just hungry physically. Though often God's people are the downcast and the downtrodden in this world. But this is so, what this means here is when Jesus is bringing a woe upon the rich, he's not doing what our society loves to do, which is pile on to rich people because you're rich. Think, well, you must, you know, according to the shifting sands of our society's moral fabric, we're like, well, you must be rich because I don't have your money, so you probably did it evil, and you're probably an evil person, and you probably took advantage of somebody, and so they should really tax you more and give me more. Just using that idea to try to redistribute someone's wealth to me, because none of us are in the 1%, we're all in the 99%, someone else is always in the 1%, and they should probably give that to me. This is not what Jesus is talking about. He is not the one, you cannot quote Jesus to say, see, Jesus doesn't like rich people either. In fact, in the scriptures, there are many rich believers. They're not rich in this world's goods because they believed in God, but they are rich. And they've usually, think of Abraham, think of David, think of Job, the list could go on. There are those who are rich, and yet they sought to be faithful to God. But what Jesus is talking about, the rich people he's talking about, are those who are choosing to pursue worldly wealth over the kingdom of God, over the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and the true wealth that Jesus offers, that wealth that will never be stolen or corrupted or deteriorate, that will never be taken away. Those who choose to pursue the wealth of this world, whatever that promises to hold, as opposed to choosing Christ and following Him. Well, why does it matter to make this distinction? Well, it matters for two reasons that I'm going to bring to you. It matters to make this distinction because if it's just about rich people, then you might think to yourself, well, good, I'm not rich, so I can just slide out from under this application. Jesus isn't talking about me. But you can't escape the application that comes from what he's saying. Because even though you may not be rich, yet you may still be pursuing riches. You may still be pursuing this world. You may still be thinking, if I just get a little bit further ahead, I'm just going to get a little bit further, then I'll be happy, then I'll be fine, then I can pursue the kingdom. Or you're looking at this life and thinking, it just seems so glamorous and so good. If I just had this person and that commercial looks so attractive and that celebrity looks like they have such a fun life and all of these things and we're forgetting the kingdom of God, we're forgetting Christ. What riches are you pursuing at the expense of Christ, at the expense of the kingdom of heaven? Whether or not you ever attain those riches, which ones are you pursuing? How much attention do you pay to your savings plan, your RRSP, your home equity, whatever other thing that you might be putting hope in? I think if I just had a bit more, then life would be a whole lot better. Stop believing that wealth will make you happy. You are not the only exception in the history of the entire fallen human race to this question. Everybody thinks wealth will make them happy. Everybody wants to believe it's true, and nobody ever has found it to be true. Stop believing that if you just had a bit more, you would be happy. Seek real riches in Christ. Seek Him. Those are riches that will never pass away, never fade away. That's an inheritance that will never disappear. But why does it matter to make this distinction that Jesus is talking about those who are choosing worldly wealth over the kingdom? Why does it matter to you if you are rich? If you are sitting here this morning and you're wealthy and you're doing fine and you don't really have to worry about next week or next month or anything else, maybe it's not even a concern. Here's the application to you. Be honest about your heart. Be humble before God with your heart. As you deal with your riches, what are you pursuing? What are you putting your hope in? You know, to be rich and to be wealthy can be a great blessing. And certainly, again, we see that in even in biblical history. It can be a great blessing of service, of love to your neighbor, of care for others. And it can be you can use that for great good to the glory of God. But you know that to be wealthy brings with it temptations that those who aren't wealthy don't face. You know that it can be tempting to rest yourself in your money, even if your conscience is panged by sin, you can rest in your money. You know it's a temptation to use your money to get your way, including in the church. It's my tithes, my way. That attitude that you may not say, but perhaps it's at times in the heart. I want things to go my way. You know the temptations that are there to look down on a brother or sister who may not have what you have and think, well, God clearly likes me. He must really be blessing me because you've now defined blessing by worldly measures, not heavenly standards. Be careful when earthly riches can block your sight of heaven and make you rest in this world instead of the world to come. But Jesus says, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Why are they cursed? Why are they cursed? Because Jesus says, you have already received the best you're ever going to get. You've already received what you were looking for. You asked for it and you got it. You are getting pleasure here, but you're only getting pleasure here. In other words, you're getting pleasure here only. It's interesting because the first beatitude is in the present tense, where the rest of them are talking about the future. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And here, this first curse is a similar thing. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. You already have it. You know the difference, though? The blessing is yours is the kingdom of God. It will always be your blessing, and it's going to get better as you enter into heaven. But if you are under, this curse says that you have already received it. It's something that's happened, and it's going to end when your life ends, and that's it. That's it. This idea, you have received your consolation, that verb for received is something that was written across bills that were paid, that meant paid in full. You have been paid in full. And the person might say, well, that's great. I've gotten everything. I want to get everything I want. But Jesus is saying, that's all you're getting in this life. When you end this life, it's written across, paid in full. You have received it all already. You've gotten your best life now that you hoped for, if even the best you thought you might get, and it's gone. For a brief moment, you've enjoyed some sinful pleasure, but it's all gone. Was it worth it? And we read Psalm 73, and Psalm 73 has Asaph zooming in on a very particular part of one's existence, this life. He's zooming in on these wicked people who seem to be doing really well, and they don't seem to suffer, and they don't seem to have trouble. And he zooms in, and he's looking, he's saying, God, look at my life, look at other believers' lives compared to this. It seems like it's not fair. They're prospering, we're suffering. Why do I even bother being righteous? He confesses that attitude later as a sin, but that's essentially what he's asking. But then he zooms out. Then he pulls back and he sees that little space that's just even smaller than that on the timeline of someone's existence. As he zooms out, and he continues to zoom out because eternity has no end, and he realizes that it's this tiny, brief second of time compared to all of eternity. He saw their end, and he realized they may seem to prosper, but it's for a breath, and then they're gone. And then they're cursed. The curse is fully laid out. That's something to consider. Cursed are you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Are you, this morning, sitting here, really wealthy? Are you pursuing true wealth? That is, wealth in Jesus Christ, the wealth of the kingdom of God. Cursed are you when you seek this world's riches instead of what Christ offers. And cursed are you when you seek this world's fullness. Now, Jesus says here, woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. It's the flip side of that, of course, was the second beatitude. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. And so this is a contrast with hungering, not just physical hunger, but hungering. This is not just being full physically, but this is full of yourself, full of provisions, full of, you found what you needed from whatever source you found it, and you, it's good enough for you, that you have now no appetite for the mercy, the goodness, the holiness, the truth, the love of God. You're too full of yourself. You're so full of good works that you don't need Jesus Christ. You're so full of your own knowledge and understanding of things, you don't need the Holy Spirit to teach you from the Scriptures. You're so full of self-assurance that you don't need the adopting love of the Father. You've got it figured out. You found something else, someone else, some other religion, some other career, some whatever it might be to satisfy, and you think you're satisfied. Until one day you realize it's too late and you fooled yourself and imagining you're full when you are going to starve for all of eternity. You think of Luke 16, where the rich man and Lazarus, right? He fared sumptuously in this life, that rich man. He did well. He was full and full, and he was more than full. And the poor Lazarus, he was barely could get the crumbs that came from the rich man's table. And then it flipped between heaven and hell. There, Lazarus was full. Truly full in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man couldn't even get a single droplet of water to cool his tongue. There was no satisfaction. There is no satisfaction to be found in hell. God is present in his justice, in his judgment, but no longer in his mercy or his grace. Every day here, you are not trusting in Jesus Christ. Every day God maintains you in this world is a day of mercy for you. Every day you have is a day of mercy, for God still extends to you the gospel. And he calls you to Christ, and he calls you to turn and repent. You hear Christ this morning. Don't delay. Hear of your true need. Don't delay, but come to Christ. Be full in him. Cursed are you when you seek this world's laughter. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Now, Jesus is not a killjoy. The Christian life is not a life of being miserable and sad and grumpy and whatever long face you can put on. We don't wear sackcloth and ashes around as Christians. There's great joy in salvation. We considered that last week. Even in suffering, you can live for joy. Next week in Isaiah 12, we're going to consider the great joy of salvation. The Scriptures are full of joy, but it's joy that is grounded in Christ. Only Christians can enjoy the good gifts that God gives and give Him the glory. Realize that every good and perfect gift comes from our Father in heaven. But all the good things we might enjoy, we might sit down to a meal, and you might look at a meal, and there's a Christian and there's a non-Christian. They're eating the same plate of food, the same sense of enjoyment in a physical sense, but only the Christian can truly be joyful because God has given these things for him to enjoy. The non-Christian takes from God and he gives no thanks to God, and he simply steals from the Creator. There's only joy in the good gifts that God gives us in this life when we can celebrate and enjoy them faithfully with faith in Jesus Christ. This laughter, though, is not, this idea is not just saying that, well, the opposite is to be very sad. No, he's saying woe to those who laugh as they seek the joy of this world in an attempt to find that happiness that only Christ can provide. And as they seek to block out heaven, to find it here on earth, they can block out heaven and focus themselves here to turn up the volume on whatever their entertainments are in order to drown out the conscience and the need for something more. Just think of funerals that celebrate life when there is no life to celebrate, for the one who died outside of Jesus Christ. But we don't want to deal with it, and more, there just aren't funerals at all. There's nothing. This is also referring to laughter at ungodly things. The laughter at at dirty humor, the laughter at drunkenness and drunken antics, the laughter at someone's downfall, someone's hurt, someone who makes a fool of themselves, and all we can do is laugh. Laughter at ungodly and wicked things, not at good and wholesome things. Laughter also at the downfall of the church. Those who look at the church and desire its downfall and mock and laugh when they see it happen. This is what was happening frequently in the Old Testament when God would give his people over to judgment, and those who would, the nations around would mock and laugh, even those involved, but God was not giving them that opportunity. They were serving themselves. And God, just in Jeremiah 50, verse 11, is one example where God is calling, he tells Babylon that he's going to judge them. He says, because you were glad, because you rejoiced, you destroyers of my heritage, because you've grown fat like a heifer threshing grain and you bellow like bulls. They laughed. They loved to see the church fall. They loved to see a Christian stumble in sin. They loved to be able to mock. Oh, look at that one. Yeah, he says this, but look how he lives his life. Those who laugh at the downfall of the church, all those who laugh in such an ungodly manner, pursuing the joys and the pleasures of this life, and as opposed to what Christ offers, will weep in judgment. For they will recognize they've lost it all, and whatever flickering moments of joy will be gone. Now, the you here, and all of these is plural. Woe to you all, woe to you all who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. You know, when we talked about that as the blessings, that's a comfort that we together as Christians can encourage each other in the comforts as we suffer and face the same challenges as believers in Christ. But for the unbeliever who faces the judgment of God, there's no comfort. You know, you get some that will say, oh, well, I want to go to hell because that's where all my buddies are and we're going to have fun. It's going to be a party. Makes you shudder. There's no comfort. You will be all alone, cursing God and hating everyone else. You will have no friends in hell. There will be no one with whom to share a good time. There will be none of that in hell. It is alone, bitter, angry, hatred forever against God and anyone else. God calls you now to real sorrow for your sin. He calls you to weep over your sin now, to find and to come in repentance to Jesus Christ. James 4. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. There's a gospel promise. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Don't put your joy in this world, but put it in Christ. I don't want to weep. We want to get rid of sadness. But we need to recognize what is truly at stake. True sorrow leads to true joy, for we find our joy in Christ alone. God's curse rests on all those who seek from this world the blessing He alone can provide. We've considered that to those who are rich, who are full, who laugh now. The words of Christ are clear. The warning cannot just be explained away, or, well, I don't want to hear this part preached. I don't want to consider this passage. I'm gonna move on to something that sounds a little nicer. We can't avoid it. Without Jesus Christ, there is no blessing. Not when you're trying to find fullness in the world, and not, secondly, when you're flattered, and you're seeking the flattery of the world. Again, this last woe there. Woe to you, and all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. This woe is a contrast to what we considered last week. Blessed are you when men hate you and exclude you and revile you, for your reward is great in heaven. Again, this is in the context of serving Christ. This is in the context of flattery. You know, it's not wrong to be kind to another person and say a kind word to your brother or sister in Christ and to say something nice. It's not wrong to receive the kind compliment or encouragement that someone might give you. In fact, Scriptures tell us we're to live at peace with all men so far as it is possible. And Scripture also tells us even a qualification to be an elder in the church is to have a good reputation from the outside, on the outside, that others would, you'd have a good reputation among men. And that's not a bad thing. But we are not to pursue these things at the expense of the gospel. Well, I want someone to like me. I want them to really think well of the church, so I'm going to soften what Christ says. I'm going to maybe not be so upfront about my Christianity. Maybe I'm just going to hide things for a while. Or just so that we can try to build up our reputation with others. If you are faithful to Jesus Christ, no matter, even when you're sinlessly faithful to Jesus Christ, you will still be hated by men. None of us are sinlessly faithful. Jesus was, though. R.C. Sproul writes that Christ was the only perfect human being who ever lived, and yet he was hated by many of his contemporaries. Not because he did wrong against them, but because he spoke the truth, because he declared God's word, he declared the gospel to them, and they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to be convicted of sin. Cursed are you, Jesus says, when you seek the flattery of men, when you deceive, when you will say one thing to someone to make them like you, and another thing to someone else to make them like you, and when you even preach a different gospel so someone will like you. And this, Jesus, as he's speaking here, particularly in the sermon to the 12, and all of these woes could have application of warning to the 12 apostles. Yet here, I think there's particularly an application to these men who are going to go out and preach the gospel and be hated for the sake of Christ. And it applies, this has an application to church leaders about pleasing men. If I say this, it's going to make my life more difficult because I know someone who's not going to like it. Or if I preach this too clearly, or if I as an elder go and confront someone's sin that ought to be confronted, if I do that, the tithing might go down, attendance might go down, difficulties might go up. Or we seek and pursue a easy but sinful solution to a problem. The biggest challenge, the biggest temptation is to soften the message, subtly perhaps, but I don't want to say this quite as clearly as, it might offend somebody. Last week we heard about suffering with the faithful, right? Jesus talks about being hated for the sake of Christ, and he said, in like manner, their fathers did to the prophets. It is good to suffer with those who suffer for righteousness' sake. We suffer with the faithful. Now he says, don't be false like the false prophets. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. If you speak the truth, somebody's not going to like it. But the false prophets, they prophesied whatever they wanted. Isaiah 30 is, Micah talks about the prattlers of God's people. That is, they would speak whatever that the men wanted to hear. There's here, the people were saying in Isaiah 30, I say to the seers, the prophets, do not see. To the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, but speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Just only speak to us of blessings. And only preach to us of blessings that we like to hear about. Things that we imagine God should bless us with. None of this woe. None of these curses. None of the judgment. Paul writes to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Brothers and sisters in Christ, beware of such teachers who come among you and will tell you what you want to hear, and it makes you feel good about yourself that does not, but not according to the warrant of Scripture. And that's true of who comes into the pulpit, but it also is true of the books you read, the teaching you listen to, in the podcasts and the sermons even that you listen to, or what you watch. Beware of false teachers who will flatter you and tell you what you want to hear and tickle your ears, but will lead you to destruction. Remember Absalom, who sat there in the gate and God's people were going through and he would tell them whatever they wanted to hear. He meant none of it, but every time they had a grievance, he sided with them and he soothed them and he said, oh, if only there was a king, if there was only there was somebody who cared about your particular problem, and he led them to death and destruction. Jesus warns the church in Matthew 7, in various places in his teaching, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And that's true warning to the church from the time Christ was on the earth already, from when he left until when he returns. That's not to teach us to fear. It's not to teach you to be scared. It's to teach you to cling to Christ and be deep in his word so that you know the truth, and when the false comes, you identify it and see it and run to Christ. And pray for your leaders. Pray for your leaders. The downfall of the church comes when your leaders begin to please people, first of all, instead of pleasing God. The downfall will come when there's people-pleasing amongst the leadership of the church. Not only does people-pleasing not work, it's very pragmatic, you know, well, we just did this, it doesn't work. But that's not the reason we don't people-please. The main reason, the number one reason, is because it dishonors God. It puts people in front of God in terms of priority, but God's word is to be our priority. He defines what sin is. He defines what the gospel message is. He defines what worship pleases Him. He defines marriage. He defines when life begins. He defines it all. And your elders cannot serve you well if God is not number one for your elders, if God is not their first priority. So pray for your leaders. Pray for me. Pray for the men who serve you as elders. Pray for the men whom God will call to serve you as elders. Sorry, did I say that last week? Pray for your leaders. I'll say it again next week. Pray for your leaders. We need your prayers. We cannot stand all by ourselves. But pray that we would be true. You know, we all, leaders or not, we all like flattery. We all like, you know, it's the common thing, you know this to be true, you do something and you receive 25 compliments and you get one small, slight critique. Someone who gives you in love and kindness and care, maybe you ever think of doing this differently. Oh man, you lose sleep over that person. You forget all the kind words of anyone else because you're worried. What do they think of me? Are they going to like me? What about the next time I do something? What are they going to think? And oh, and we're worried, and we want their flattery. We want to be liked. We like to be liked. And when the problem is that we start to prioritize them over God, and we don't do things for the glory of God, we do them for the praise of men. And consider the world. Consider the world we live in. Consider what the world values, what the world thinks is good. What the world, do we really want the praise of the world? Do you really want that praise? Jesus says in John 15, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. But brothers and sisters, the world may curse you for a time. But it is better to be cursed by the world now than to be cursed by God forever. Because God's curse rests on all who seek from this world the blessing that He alone can provide. Jesus Christ declares judgment upon all those who choose the riches, the fullness, the flattery, the laughter of this world over Him. Well, let's end with a blessing. Let's end with hearing the words of blessing for all you've heard this word this morning, this word of Christ. Blessed are you if you are safe in Jesus Christ this morning. Because this curse is a warning to you. And God will discipline you when you begin to pursue the things He warns against here, but you are safe in Christ, and He will call you back, and He will restore you. Consider, too, the blessing that even when you suffer for the sake of Christ, and we know already the Scriptures have told us that the suffering we suffer in this world is not to be compared to the glory that awaits us in heaven. But think about it from this perspective as well, that whatever you suffer in this life for the sake of Christ is not to be compared with what you would suffer if you deny Jesus Christ and are in hell forever. Consider the suffering you've been saved from because God has graciously redeemed you out of the darkness and brought you into the light. But blessed are you, secondly, blessed are you for hearing this warning as God's people not to be lulled by the world to a false sense of security, that this world will give you what you need and that it's worth turning away from Jesus, even if it's only a couple degrees, to find something of pleasure in this world. If you are doing this, turn back to Jesus and come back to Jesus and repent of that sin and say, Lord, may I find my pleasures, my blessings in You and You alone. Third, blessed are you to know there's justice. You can pray for your enemies and for those who hate the church, those who are full at the expense of the church, those who laugh at the downfall of the church, those who flatter and so infiltrate the church and seek to lead men astray. But blessed are you. You can pray for them. Pray the Lord would expose them. Pray the Lord would bring them to their knees before Christ. But you can know that the wicked will not prosper in the end and that the church is being cared for, protected, and preserved by her Lord. Blessed are you to know there's justice. And finally, blessed are you this morning if you are an unbeliever sitting under the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not blessed because you're an unbeliever. You're blessed because you're under the gospel. You're blessed because you hear the gospel. And you've heard again that nothing in this world will last. Nothing in this world will last. Hell, the path to hell is decorated with many trinkets. But the gold you accumulate will turn to dust. The friends you have will all be gone. And your life that you think you have or that you cling to will pass away forever. But God gives you time to repent. He calls you now to forsake the world and to embrace Jesus Christ. He calls you to forsake the curse by coming to Christ. That's the call, not to wait till tomorrow, but to come today to Jesus Christ and find in Him the blessings that this world will never be able to provide. Woe are you if Jesus Christ has described your end in these verses. But blessed are you if you are trusting in Jesus Christ and thus know His blessing now and will know His blessing forevermore. Amen. Lord our God, thank you for speaking clearly. Thank you for speaking bluntly. Thank you for speaking in a manner, Lord, that leaves us without excuse. We cannot say we do not know. Lord, we thank you as believers in Jesus Christ that this message is a reminder of what we've been saved from. That this message is a reminder of how rich and great the blessings of the gospel are. And how much, Lord, we must rather be blessed as was described in the earlier verses than to be cursed as you have declared here. And forgive us, Lord, when we still are tempted to think that whatever we see in the world is worth turning a little away from you. Lord, use this then to call us back to full faithfulness. Use this then, Lord, too, as a means of protecting us against the siren song of the world. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes it's hard to hear these things, Lord, and certainly to hear your judgment is a hard thing. It's a difficult thing. It is a sad thing. It's heavy. But Lord, it's necessary. So thank you for speaking honestly to us. So Lord, we also pray that if there are any here this morning who do not know Christ, who have been pursuing the world and perhaps even have been deceived to think they found fullness and happiness and joy and whatever they need here, Lord, show them their emptiness. Bring them to an end of the lies of the world and show them that in Christ alone is our hope to be found for now and forever. Thank you that you've given them to hear again a message of the gospel. And may it not fall on deaf ears, but may their ears be opened by you. May their hearts be softened to receive and believe in Jesus Christ. May this word that has gone out bear much fruit to the glory of your name and for the good of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.